Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. When I was working toward a doctorate at the University of Georgia, I took a course in educational statistics. On one occasion during that course, the professor was late in coming to class. About 20 of us graduate students began to discuss evolution. So far as I could tell, I was the only one of the 20 who did not believe in evolution, although no one in the class ever defined evolution. I got the impression that most of the students were what are commonly called theistic evolutionists. That is, they were people who believed God created a few basic elements and perhaps a few primitive forms of life, and then allowed these to develop without intervention or supervision from God. For some odd reason, those graduate students seemed to believe that evolutionary development from the simple to the complex was a more dignified and reasonable way for the plants, for the animals, and even for man to grow into their present status than through divine creation. They found it incomprehensible that a doctoral student would reject what they considered an absolute fact, the doctrine of evolution. Some of these young people claimed to be Christians, and one was a Roman Catholic nun. Incidentally, many in our nation who call themselves Christians are thoroughly committed to theistic evolution. Organic evolution, as distinguished from theistic evolution, affirms the origin and development of all living creatures from matter, although organic evolution does not and cannot explain the origin of matter. Since organic evolution denies the existence of a creator, it must attempt to explain the earth, plants, animals, and man by chance. Organic evolution denies the possibility of miracles, including the incarnation, the virgin birth, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ. If God does not exist, if the origin and development of all life was purely accidental, then the evolutionists are correct in denying all miracles. But what possible difference in the long run if the evolutionists are right and we are wrong? They will never know if they are right. Bible believers will never know if they are wrong. Is there any way to harmonize evolution, either theistic or organic or emergent or saltationism, with the teaching of Scripture? Is evolution compatible with Christianity? Modernistic theologians, unfortunately, answer both of these questions in the affirmative. Let me give you three examples. John Shelby Spong has recently written a new book, Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, A Bishop Rethinks the Meaning of Scripture, in which he bashes Bible believers and supports secular humanism. Incidentally, the word rethinks is probably an incorrect word in reference to the bishop's attitude toward Scripture. Regurgitates would probably be a more appropriate word for what the bishop has done in reevaluating his liberal stand on God's book. He has swallowed, hook, line, and sinker, the unsupported criticisms of radical critics, secular humanists, and evolutionists, and vomited them out in this and in other books he has written. Please listen to Bishop Spong's statements about evolution. We say that God created human life to be good. But the assumption in our religious tradition is that this human life was created in perfected, recognizably Homo sapien form. Our myth does not accommodate itself to a period of time of some 1.5 million years in which the barrier between human and non-human or subhuman was indistinct. Page 34. Let me make a few observations on Bishop Spong's views on evolution. That man was created in perfected, recognizably Homo sapien form is not an assumption of our religious tradition. It is a fact which the Creator's inspired book reveals to us. Paul said to a group of Greek philosophers who were almost certainly evolutionists, God who made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Acts 17:24-26. There is absolutely nothing in evolutionary theory which proves God's book to be wrong, regardless of the pretensions of the evolutionist to the contrary. Bishop Spong refers to the creation in the book of Genesis as a myth, but my friends, it is not a myth. God himself has given man many infallible proofs of creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Romans 1:20. The very footprints of God can be seen everywhere, as the psalmist so beautifully affirms. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Psalm 19:1-3. Psalm 104 and many other psalms teach the same truth, but in a little more figurative and picturesque language. The Bible account of creation was endorsed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Have you not read that he which made us at the beginning made us male and female?" Matthew 19:4. Paul also supported the truth of the book of Genesis about creation. Ephesians 5:31. Never one time did our Lord question the authenticity or the inspiration or the integrity of the sacred text. How can anyone call himself a Christian and ignore or reject what Jesus taught? The Bible account of creation does not accommodate itself to 1.5 million years in which the barrier between human and non-human or subhuman was indistinct. On that point, Bishop Spong was exactly right. There was no period in which human and non-human or subhuman were indistinct. Evolutionists have tried desperately to produce specimens who were subhuman or non-human to prove evolutionary development, but they have failed miserably. They will continue to fail because there are none, and there never have been any such creatures. The scriptures teach very plainly that men and women were created perfectly in recognizably Homo sapien form. The word Homo sapiens literally means thinking man, and is the term modern scientists use to describe man as he is today. Some scientists have been so determined to prove evolution that they have deliberately lied and cheated to establish their faith. And that is exactly what evolutionism is, a faith. Charles Dawson doctored a picture of a human skeleton to try to prove man's relationship to the animals. The so-called Dawsonian man, or Piltdown man, which many of us have seen in high school and college textbooks, was the result of Dawson's deliberate deception. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a French Roman Catholic theologian and anthropologist, has also been implicated in attempts to prove by hook or crook that evolution is a fact. If evolution were a fact, which scientists could definitely establish, why not marshal facts to support it and quit trying to deceive the public? Dr. Henry Morris has been, for many years, one of the most influential creationists in the United States. He has written extensively on the errors of evolution. In 1989, he produced an excellent book with the title, The Long War Against God. Dr. Morris quotes Pierre Teilhard de Chardin as saying about Jesus Christ, "It is Christ in very truth who saves." But should we not immediately add that at the same time, it is Christ who is saved by evolution? Page 128. Teilhard de Chardin believed, as do most New Agers, and de Chardin was and is the patron saint of many New Agers, that Christ himself was the product of evolution. According to the New Agers, Christ was probably the greatest man who ever lived, but not necessarily the greatest who will ever live. Some man may eventually evolve into a being much greater than Jesus Christ. My friends, we have been waiting for 2,000 years for a greater than Jesus to come along, but none has. Can you not see from these evolutionary ideas just how blasphemous the theory of evolution is? Leslie D. Weatherhead, a liberal English theologian, vigorously supported evolution. In his 1965 book, The Christian Agnostic, Dr. Weatherhead attempted to explain the existence of evil by positing the evolutionary hypothesis. When the earth had cooled sufficiently, warm seas washed the hot rocks of the world, and at last, so we are told, in the warm sea something moved of itself for the first time, and not merely in response to wind or wave and tide. Life began on earth, Sir Julian Huxley tells us, about 2.5 billion years ago. Some very simple form of life was produced by unknown means, some think by the effect of cosmic rays from the depths of space. This early organism sought and found food, lived and mated and propagated its kind, and life began on the earth. Page 240. What a lively imagination Sir Julian Huxley and Leslie Weatherhead must have had. What evidence establishes the radical theory of evolution which Weatherhead has outlined? Dr. Henry Morris quotes an outstanding scientist, Dr. Wolfgang Smith, as saying about evolution, "And yet the fact remains that there exists to this day not a shred of bona fide scientific evidence in support of the thesis that macroevolutionary transformations have ever occurred." Page 129. If no evidence exists to establish the truthfulness of the evolutionary theory, why do so many reputable scientists, philosophers, psychologists, and theologians give allegiance to this God-denying worldview? Could it possibly be that they want to believe evolution and will do so regardless of the evidence? Could their belief in evolution be emotional rather than rational? If development occurred just as Weatherhead and other evolutionists teach, that still does not explain how the earth, the warm seas, the hot rocks, and the something which moved by itself the first time, and not merely in response to wind or wave and tide, came into existence. The theory of evolution attempts to explain development, although it has completely failed and will continue to fail, but it makes no sense with respect to origins. Besides, if evolution took place in the manner described by Weatherhead, why is the same process not evident in our own day? Why did evolution cease hundreds of thousands or millions of years ago? Evolutionists generally have difficulty in explaining the sense of morality, which is virtually universal. How did brutes develop a knowledge of good and evil? How did evil come into existence? Weatherhead makes this absurd statement with regard to moral values. Behavior that was innocent and amoral on the animal level of man's development became immoral as man moved upward in his evolutionary path. Page 243. Dr. Weatherhead asserts that every form of human sin can be traced back to our animal ancestry. Page 244. How could any approach to ethical and moral values be more irrational and more unchristian than that of the evolutionist? Liberal theologians are not the only spiritual leaders of our day who espouse evolution. New Age devotees almost universally give unequivocal support to evolution. I have time to give you just one example. Arthur Ford, a Disciples of Christ preacher and a trance medium or channel, wrote a book in 1971 entitled The Life Beyond Death. Ford was one of the world's most famous psychics. He conducted psychic demonstrations for many years and was a co-founder of Spiritual Frontiers Fellowship. Ford enthusiastically accepted the main facts of human physical and mental development as given to us by modern scientists. "It has been postulated," said Ford, "that each of us, in a biological process called recapitulation, actually relives during the months of fetal growth the entire experience of organic evolution on Earth." Page 32. When Ford wrote his book 20 years ago, the so-called recapitulation theory was fairly strongly supported in scientific circles. Today, it is almost universally rejected, although most scientists still believe in evolution. Let me be sure you understand the recapitulation theory. It affirms that each individual human being relives the entire development of the human race. This ridiculous and now discarded theory says that each individual goes through different developmental stages, such as a fish, a reptile, a mammal, and then man. There is not one word of truth in it. It is a vain attempt on the part of many evolutionists to shore up their weak, unsupported, and unsupportable theory. The evolutionists themselves have thrown the recapitulation theory overboard. Ford seems to think that physical evolution may have ceased, but we continue to evolve psychosocially. "The fact is," says Arthur Ford, "that the evolutionary spearhead has left the realm of the purely physical and entered the area of psychosocial, where evolutionary changes are going forward at an accelerating rate." Pages 32 and 33. "After this life has ended," Ford believed, "we will go on to evolve on other planes of existence. In the life beyond death," Ford says, "not only does the evolutionary thrust toward widening awareness continue, but it is also housed in a sequence of bodies." Page 100. In case you are not familiar with that last statement about being housed in a sequence of bodies, Ford was talking about reincarnation. Almost all New Agers support reincarnation as a part of their acceptance of evolution. "I have given you evidence that liberal theologians and New Age people think their religious values, including their belief in Christ and in God, can be harmonized with evolution. Probably not organic evolution, although some New Agers apparently are willing to accept even organic evolution. But what about evolutionary scientists? Men and women who teach evolution and who have devoted their lives to propagandizing our younger generation. Do they think Christianity and evolution can be harmonized?" Generally speaking, evolutionists ridicule the idea of seeking common ground between evolution and Christianity. They also wonder why those who call themselves Christians would even attempt to show that the two systems of thought are compatible. Dr. Henry Morris's book, The Long War Against God, records the following quotation from Dr. Jacques Monod, Nobel Prize-winning French biologist. "And why would God have to have chosen this extremely complex and difficult mechanism, when, I would say by definition, he was at liberty to choose other mechanisms? Why would he have to start with simple molecules? Why not create man right away, as, of course, classical religions believed?" Page 58. As you can see from this reading, Dr. Monod recognizes the impossibility of harmonizing the two systems. Why cannot liberal theologians be so perceptive? Dr. Monod knows the violence and brutality involved in evolution and expresses his amazement at some so-called Christians in these words: "Natural selection is the blindest, the most cruel way of evolving new species. The struggle for life and elimination of the weakest is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. I am surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that this is the process which God more or less set up in order to have evolution." Page 58. Most of you know the name of Bertrand Russell, the famous English agnostic and bitter enemy of New Testament Christianity. Dr. Morris provides this quotation from Bertrand Russell: "Religion in our day has accommodated itself to the doctrine of evolution. We are told evolution is the unfolding of an idea which has been in the mind of God throughout. It appears that during those ages when animals were torturing each other with ferocious horns and agonizing stings, omnipotence was quietly waiting for the ultimate emergence of man with his still more widely diffused cruelty. Why the Creator should have preferred to reach his goal by a process instead of going straight to it, these modern theologians do not tell us. Pages 58 and 59. Do you think these modernistic theologians and New Agers will have some explaining to do to our Creator in the Day of Judgment? I have constantly maintained in our lesson today that evolution and Christianity are incompatible. It is in order to close our lesson today with a question. What are some of the areas of conflict between evolution and Christianity? The question deserves a fuller discussion that I shall be able to devote to it today. But I do want to sketch very briefly some irreconcilable differences between the two philosophical worldviews. Evolution flatly contradicts that which the Bible teaches is eternal in nature. Was it mind or matter which started the whole process of creation and development? One popular song maintains, "Nothing comes from nothing, and nothing ever will." The existence of an eternal mind, which Christians and Jews call God, explains the origin of the universe, of man, and of all things. The book of Genesis lays the foundation for the only reasonable approach to origins. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Mind can plan, invent, create, purpose. But what can matter do without mind? Even without the Bible and without the discoveries of modern science, we should be able to understand the absolute need for a first cause, a creator. And we should know the first cause could not be matter. Evolution teaches the origin of the universe and of man by accident. But the Bible says that God spoke the world into existence. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Genesis 1:3, 6 and 7. Bible scholars speak of fiat creation when they discuss God's initial relationship to the world. The word fiat means simply, "Let it be done." God conceived the idea of the world and then said, in effect, "Let it be done." And it was done. Evolutionists postulate millions and millions of years, or to mimic Dr. Carl Sagan, billions and billions of years, for the world to reach its current status. The evolutionary theory seeks to rob God of the glory of His created universe. There is nothing very glorious about the tooth and claw struggle which evolution says occurred for man and the beast to get where we are today. As I read to you just a moment ago, Dr. Jacques Monod has correctly described the evolutionary process. The struggle for life and elimination of the weakest is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. If a staunch evolutionist can see the horror of the survival of the fittest, why are Christians blinded to it? Which seems to you to be the surest and strongest foundation for ethical values and behavior? Man's creation by a loving heavenly Father, or the dog-eat-dog world of evolution? How could an evolutionist ever defend the sacredness of all human life? How could he oppose men scratching their way to the top of the heap in business, in government, and in the professions? On what basis could he condemn the Nazis' attempts to improve the human race by selective breeding or genetic engineering or the elimination of the weakest, as Jacques Monod describes the theory of evolution? What moral values can an evolutionist consistently support? What happens to human beings when this earthly life is over? Where do they go? What do they do? Every thinking person has to confront these questions sometimes during his life. The evolutionist has no basis for believing that man is different from the animals. When animals die, they simply return to the dust, and nothing more is heard from them again forever. Is that what happens to human beings, according to Scripture? If a man die, shall he live again? Job asked about 4,000 years ago, Job 14:14. What do the sacred Scriptures say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. But Jesus said it best. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. Which will it be, my friends? Evolution or Christianity? You cannot have it both ways. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.